Please turn with me to the last chapter of the book of James that we've been studying through. It's bittersweet to end on this book, but I think it's been good. It's been good for me, a stretch for me as I've studied through it, but I've come to a better understanding of God's word. And very practical book and teaching. James can be one thing one second and turns around and it's another spot the next, but there's a lot of good in this book, very practical things that we can learn from what God would have for us. This chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18, and it's focused on prayer. Prayer is our intercession and our means to talk with God. As Christ is our mediator, we are able to converse with God and form a relationship with Him, and that relationship could be just as a friend. We have a conversation with God just as we would a loved one or a friend. And there's many different types of prayer. It may be a praise. It may be a prayer for the sick. It may be a prayer for healing. There are many different occasions that we use prayer. In this sermon, I want to look at what it means to have a prayer in faith. But leading up to that, I also want to speak about when we should pray, why we should pray, and how we should pray, and look at Scripture and what it speaks on each of those. Let's read the text at this time, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So starting off there, when should we pray? Well, in verse 13, it tells us, is anyone suffering? We should pray. If we are in suffering, we should pray to God. If anyone is cheerful, so there's this attitude of praise as well. It's just not suffering, it's just not healing, but also we are to thank God. We are to praise God if he has blessed us and acknowledge that. Is anyone sick? And it says here to call for the elders of the church. So if you are sick beyond the point of even praying for yourself, you're to call someone to help pray for you. Or you may be so discouraged and distraught that you lack what it takes to pray. You're to call for others to pray with you. And you know, we do our usual prayers. We pray generally at every meal. We pray when we tuck our kids into bed. But how much of that prayer is just obligation? It's a duty to pray. And surely when tragedy strikes, we're guaranteed to pray to God. But my challenge this morning is, do we pray as a relationship to God? Is there something that pushes us beyond tragedy or routine that we pray to God? Do we pray to God because we want a relationship with Him? We seek to have a closer walk with God. We converse with God as we converse with a friend. We are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I don't think this says literally pray without ceasing, pray without stopping. I mean, we couldn't live our life like that. But I think he's talking about have the mindset to constantly be in prayer. Constantly, if you have an opportunity to pray, pray. That's your mindset. And if that is your mindset, you will pray more often. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We are to pray in everything, in every occasion. C.H. Spurgeon said, we should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in a praying mood, because it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition. So why should we pray? You know, this is something we often take for granted. We think of the persecuted church not being able to pray as easily as we are today. I have to think of the Heralds of Hope and their banquets. They speak about different things that are happening throughout the world through their ministry, and that's through radio. It's kind of hard to stop a radio wave going into another country. So these persecuted countries, they'll send out signals with powerful radio towers into these countries. And a lot of the testimonies are people at night undercover with a little transistor radio listening to God's word in hiding. Why should we pray? We pray that we don't fall, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We use prayer to give praise to God. Psalms 103:1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and my inmost being, praise his holy name. We use prayer as thanksgiving. Psalms 107:21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. We pray because that is our communication with God. Without talking to a friend, what would your relationship look like? Your relationship would slowly dwindle. We pray to keep a healthy relationship with God. How should we pray? I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 6. The disciples were asking Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. Some pretty good instruction on how we should pray. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So before we look at how we should pray, we're going to discuss a little bit how we should not pray. And that's how James starts out there with the hypocrites. These are the Pharisees. So these Pharisees walk around to win the honor of men and not of God, unfortunately. And it says here they shall receive their reward. They are winning the honor of the men in the town because they're strutting around and, oh, look at these holy men. I have to think of a peacock when I think of these Pharisees walking around praying. You know, they have their feathers out. They're loud, it's audible, they can hear them praying, they're prancing around, and everybody's seeing, whoa, look at this Pharisee, he is so holy. That's how we're not to pray. We're to pray with like a peacock with his feathers in and quiet. Has anybody heard a peacock too? Noisy thing. So we're to pray in secret is to be the very opposite of what we read here. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And I like this word, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that interesting? He knows what we need even before we ask. And I know for personally, I've prayed before and I have a hard time articulating my thoughts to God in prayer. And I'm like, wait a minute. He already knows what I need. Why am I struggling right now trying to relay that message to him? He knows. Same way with our children. It's the cutest little prayers and they just destroy them. They're all mixed up. But you know their heart is good and you know God knows what they want to say. I have a hard time with written prayers. I don't know, it kind of grinds me when people get up in front and read a prayer. It has kind of that Pharisaical touch to it. I don't want to be too critical, but I enjoy a prayer that's from the heart. And when you have something scripted, it's obvious that you're trying to, you know, please men by a good prayer that's well thought out and read and sounds good, but I would much rather hear 2-1, a prayer from the heart. They might botch on the words, but there's a sincerity there that I think that God hears, and it's not to be praised by men, but it's to honor God, and that is why we pray, is to bring God honor. Verses 9 through 13, he gives us example of how to pray. And he doesn't say you have to pray this prayer exactly like it's written here. He says pray like this, so pray in this way. The first part of the prayer gives three declarations focusing on honoring God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then the prayer switches to more of our personal petitions. And the first one is thanksgiving. Giving us our daily bread. And back in these times, you fixed your bread daily. It was a daily sustenance for the day. And you would prepare it for that day. You might dip it in olive oil or prepare it with fruit. But it was a daily preparation for food. And this is our daily food. This is our sustenance. Prayer is our sustenance for daily spiritual life that we are to have every single day. This is why we pray before our meals, thanking God for this bread of life. Next, there's a confession. Forgive us our sins if we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. So it's implied that we automatically forgive those who have wronged us. 70 times 7, we forgive people. And that's a daily battle. Some of us have hurts and pains that go way back, and that's a daily forgiveness because we're reminded of those trespasses that are against us. We pray for protection. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Satan never rests. He's on overtime every day, 24/7. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from him, Lord. That should be a daily prayer. That is a daily battle for every Christian to resist temptation. You know, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody here, but how life-changing prayer is, and if we would daily pray as we are commanded here, how would that change our day, that day? I experienced just a little bit of road rage on the way home from work this week. And depending on how I would have reacted to this guy, probably would have ended up with a fender bender. But so we have this daily, if we have a daily prayer with God, we would be hypocritical to act in such a way. If we had just prayed a prayer, Lord, give me patience. Lord, protect me from this. It would always be in the front of our mind. So in collaboration with this prayer, a prayer might sound like this. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Help me forgive others the same way you have forgiven me. Protect me from the evil one this day, and may your name be glorified forever and ever. So, what is a prayer of faith? And in this context, it's not the sick person that is praying. It is those who have been called in, the elders of the church, to pray for this sick person. And there is an anointing service that's to take place for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them. Soon after I leave here, we are going to have an anointing service for my mom. The elders of Dayton Church are going to come over, and we're going to anoint her with oil and pray for her. The idea of oil here, oil does have healing properties. If we think of the Good Samaritan, he rubbed oils on the beaten man's wounds. There is a healing aspect, but we use oil in more of the significance of a symbol of healing. And it is God who always does the healing, and this is a symbol of God. We are asking you to heal this person. James brings up that sins will be forgiven. I believe he's alluding to the fact that maybe this sickness that this person is dealing with may be a result of sin. Now, I don't think that is always the case. Maybe in that day, if you were crippled or if you were dealing with illness, they immediately said it's related to your sin in your life. There's sin in your life. That's why you're here. That's why Job's friends were so hard on him. Job, God just doesn't punish people for no reason. There's obviously sin in your life. But that's not always the case. But if it is the case, and a pastor might, before anointing service, he might ask, is there any sin in your life that is not dealt with, that you know of? Let's deal with that before we anoint you. And that's where we come to verse 16, is a time of confession. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Sin creates a barrier between you and God, not allowing His Holy Spirit to work in you. And that has to be dealt with if you want victory. When we sin against a brother or sister, we create a burden of sin and guilt that we bear. When we confess to God, there's healing. And I have to think, there's different ways of confessing to God. I've often dealt with this in my mind, and I don't know if I'm thinking correctly about this, but we can sin in private, and we can ask for God's for forgiveness, and I believe He will forgive us. But I think there's an aspect of confessing your sin verbally that brings healing. I've seen in different people's lives, you know, there's public sin, and we, you know, require public confession for that sin. But when a brother confesses or a sister confesses a sin, he is asking for the saints' prayers. And when he's asking for us to pray for him, he's asking for accountability. We are able to help that person overcome that temptation, overcome that sin, because he has confessed it publicly, and we help them through that. Confession breaks the power of secret sin and can free us from spiritual bondage. And it allows the Holy Spirit to work in you. In 2 Corinthians, it says, you know, what fellowship has light with darkness? It cannot. So we help bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, as we see there in Galatians 6:2, by helping our brothers and sisters. Moving now to verse 17, James gives the example of Elijah and the power of his prayer. I didn't know till this morning we had a modern-day Elijah with us. Harry Lee prayed for rain, and the heavens opened after quite a season of drought. But it says here that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Well, what kind of nature do we have? We have a sinful nature. God used a man with a sinful nature. He listened to his prayer. And for 3 years, it did not rain. And then we can relate a little with, I don't know how long our time span was for no rain, but 3 years is a long time. I don't know if there's anything green after 3 years. And even when it did rain, when he asked God, I don't know how long it took to green things up again. It seems like everything would be dead at that point. But at any rate, he used a sinful man. He heard his prayer and acknowledged it. And controlled the weather with his prayer. And I don't think James is trying to relay that God doesn't care so much about the spiritual clout of Elijah, but that his prayer was given in faith. Elijah was so in tune with God that his prayer was granted. It wasn't because of how great of a man he was, but he was a humble man, and he was a man of faith. He was a righteous man. And if we are living a life of sin, how can God answer our prayers? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. And then we see here in James, in chapter 16 of our text, the prayer of a righteous man has great power and is working. So, what should be our attitude if God does not answer our prayer? You know, whenever we ask something of God, we automatically put time restrictions on Him. So, I prayed for this. If I don't see any result by tomorrow, I'll consider the prayer not granted, and I will move on. We immediately assume that that was against his will. But to God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as to one day. We cannot put time restrictions on God in answering our prayers. I believe that prayer of faith is not so much faith that God is going to answer my prayer, but faith that God in all of his wisdom is going to do what's best for that prayer. And I think that's what's so hard for us to comprehend at times and accept. That's a hard thing to accept, what God's will is for our prayer. And I had to think of, we pray for people who are sick, and maybe that person died and passed on, but God is, in a way, answering that prayer by giving that person peace, giving that person rest, as we studied about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, eternal rest. And if we had a glimpse of how wonderful heaven is, we'd probably pray that the Lord would go ahead and take them instead of agony here on earth. But God gives us a nature, a human nature, to desire to live. Speaking about God answering our prayers and being acceptant of that, William Barclay puts it like this: we are not wringing gifts from an unwilling God, but going to one who knows our needs better than we know them ourselves, and whose heart towards us is a heart of generous love. If we do not receive what we pray for, it is not because God grudgingly refuses to give it, but because he has something better for us. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer. The answer given may not be the answer we desire or expect, but even when it is a refusal, it is an answer of the love and wisdom of God. An unanswered prayer is not God rejecting us or not caring, but rather the opposite. Because he knows what is best for us during different stages of our lives, he is able to decide what is best for us, knowing the bigger picture of our life. Whenever we fight against unanswered prayers, we will find ourselves only fighting against God and God's will for us in our life. And if we cannot trust God with our life, who else can we trust it with? So in closing, when should we pray? All the time, every opportunity we have. Pray without ceasing. If you've got a moment to pray to God, use that moment. Pray to God, whether it's your drive on the way to work or your way home. It doesn't have to be in a closet per se, but it's a time for you and God to have a conversation, to work on your relationships. Look for opportunities. Get in the habit of regular prayer. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. That's why is it so hard to pray? I mean, we can easily call up our buddy and friend and talk for an hour and a half about the weather and politics and everything else, but do we desire that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father? Get into the habit of prayer. Why should we pray? It is the means of communicating with God. Do we desire to build a relationship with Him? How do we pray? We pray with humility. Just us and God, nobody else. If it's truly a prayer between you and God, nobody else needs to be a part of that prayer. We pray acknowledging God as our Heavenly Father. We thank Him for extending mercy to us through His only Son, even when we did not deserve it. We pray with faith, knowing that God's will for our petition is, and we praise Him despite the outcome of that prayer. In closing, I would like for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And if everybody could stand, and we will recite that prayer. And this will be the King James rendition of the prayer. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, amen. Let me close with a prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for the ability to pray to you. We have freedom to do that, Lord, without persecution, and I have to think of the persecuted church, Lord, and that people desire to pray for you, even despite the persecution that could follow from it. And Lord, may we take advantage of prayer. It's our conversation and a relationship with you. May we desire to have a closer relationship with you and do that through prayer. Lord, we pray for the sick in this congregation and even in my own family, Lord. I just pray for a healing touch on everybody that's in need of healing. We lift them up to you with faith. Lord, as we go throughout this week, Lord, give us opportunities to pray. Bring people into our lives that maybe need prayer. And I pray for this church, Lord, and everybody in it, Lord. May you be working in this church. May we pray for one another, lift each other up, confess to one another, Lord, that there may be healing. And we know that healing comes from you. And we thank you for the hope that we have through Christ, your Son, and in His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.